prophecy of Jeremiah, please. Isaiah and Jeremiah go together as major prophets, not because their message was more important than the others, because of their length. The length of these prophecies, they're called the major prophets. Now let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Verse 15. The Lord that spake through Isaiah also spake plainly through this prophet. Verse 15, Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 13. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turneth into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears. Now look down this chapter, please, and we will read four questions now. Verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? The answer is, then me also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now look at the last verse and the last two sentences in it. There are two questions here. Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it be? Or when shall it once be? Now the fourth question is in verse 21. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this part of the Word of God also. Isaiah is the great prophet of peace. We could write over it, preaching peace by Jesus Christ that was to come. Jeremiah is the great preacher of faithfulness. It is required in a man that he be found faithful. He that hath my word, we read in this prophecy, let him speak it faithfully. And like Isaiah, who also was a faithful preacher, there were themes that these men preached in their day for the blessing of Israel, for the restoration of a people that had gone far from God. This man, Jeremiah, was a man marked with deep compassion. For while we must be faithful to the Word of God, we must also have a heart of compassion upon those who are ignorant and wandering down to hell. I've often been reminded of D.L. Moody. He said once that a man may be a clever surgeon and perform surgery upon a patient and see him recover. A man may be a clever lawyer and plead the case of the guilty and have him delivered. But in neither case may the surgeon or the lawyer have any love for the patient or for his client. But he said all those who preach the gospel, they must have love for the souls of men. One thing that struck me about Jeremiah when I was a young Christian was this. All his ministry was marked by tears. In fact, when the Lord was here, and when he said, whom do men say that I am? They said, some say, Jeremiah, the man of tears. And this man, Jeremiah himself, is a typical picture of the Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows, warning people with tears and speaking the gospel to them. But his name means exalted of Jehovah. It would remind us that the man of tears that was once here is the man in the glory today. And if you want to be saved, We would desire, as we have been doing, to turn your eyes to a risen Christ who obtained salvation by the sacrifice on the cross. If you believe on him, your sins can be forgiven. Now I'm going to add to what our brother has said and preach tonight a little about the ruin of sinners. I'm going to use this question here in Jeremiah 13 to set forth the character of sin. This is the sin question. Scorpion changes skin, or the leopard is spots. Then I would like to turn to the cleansing question that I read. The remedy. We always would preach the remedy, the ruin first, and then the remedy. Wilt thou be made clean? Whenever a sinner learns that I'm spotted and filthy and undone and wicked, as that dear brother found out before he died, then we turn them not to religion or device or creed, but we turn them to the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth the sinner from every spot and stain. It's the only thing that can do it. It's God's only remedy for the sin question. Is this question of the cleansing that he has provided. Then I added that question. When shall it be? Here we have the responsibility that we've been reminded of, that every man is a responsible being. God has provided salvation from the consequences of sin for all mankind. I believe that with all my heart. We have on this side that lovely text there, not so often quoted as verse 16. God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. Why? The world was already judged. All were sinners. But he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world, don't minimize it. Don't try and call it the world of believing man or anything like that. It's the world of lost sinners. And there is sufficient in the sacrifice of Christ that the whole wide world tonight, wherever a man is, he can be saved. Matters not how far down in sin he has gone. All manner of sin can be forgiven unto the sons of men. And all blasphemies with which they may blaspheme can be cleansed. When will it be? That's the vital question. When will it be? The time question in this matter of being saved. Time is passing. And then I want you to think of the judgment question. The judgment of sin. Here we have the character of sin, the cleansing of sin, but we have the consequences of sin. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? Punishment is real and judgment is real. Now let us look at this first question, the sin question, the character of sin. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Here's an object lesson. Often when we preach to children, we use object lessons. God uses something that we can all be acquainted with, two object lessons. And he sets before us an Ethiopian, the only place in the Bible we learn of anyone with a different color of skin, the whole Bible. Never read of any color of skin in the Bible. Only in this passage. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard, his spots? I never read that, but I think of when I was a boy going to school, and I passed the old hoarding not long ago, but it's all changed. But on that day on that hoarding, and I used to stop and look at it, where I've never seen a colored person in my life. I've never seen that in our town. And I used to say to my father, I would like a little black boy to come and live with us. But sitting in a tub was a little black boy, and he had a scrubbing brush. It was an advertisement for Pear Soup. And below it was written these words, I'm rubbing and scrubbing from morning to night, but I'm of the opinion I'll never be white. And I always remembered that all my life. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? You know the answer. It's another impossibility for an Ethiopian to change his skin. And it's another impossibility for you or for me, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and growing up in sin and practicing sin, accustomed to sin, to change, apart from a powerful miracle of divine grace. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? But I want to tell you, there's an Ethiopian in the Bible who changed his heart. Or God changed his heart. As he rode along, black in his sin, the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Queen Candace, but he wanted to be saved. His skin would never be changed in this life. But he said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? And Philip began to preach unto him from Isaiah 53, Jesus, the Savior. Notice what he said. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, you're a candidate for baptism. Gotta believe it in your heart. And if you're here wondering how you're going to be saved, let us emphasize it is heart work. It's with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. So on one side we have an Ethiopian. Why is he black? It's inherent in his nature. He was born black. Why are you a sinner? You were born a sinner. You were shaped in iniquity. You went astray from the womb. We all began on the broad road. You might not have heard this, but one of the scriptures that gave me great hope that I could be saved is one that we usually use in preaching to those who are indifferent. Romans 3:23, I learned it in the Sunday school. All have sinned. That means practice sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I reasoned it out in my mind, if all the Christians sin, then there's hope that I can be saved. All have sinned, but all are not saved yet, but there are a number that are saved, and they once were sinners, as I am. And if they could be saved, then there's hope that I can be saved. You'll never be saved, as our brother has emphasized, until you own that you're a lost sinner on the way to hell. And you're as hopeless as an Ethiopian to change your life and to change your heart and to be cleansed and fitted for heaven. It's utterly impossible by any endeavor of yours. Can the leopard change his spots? It was at Bryn Mawr Conference 35 years ago, and an Irishman was driving me along to a conference at the old fire hall. And I had just landed in the United States. I didn't understand what it was like. And we passed a dry cleaners. And this man had an advertisement. And do you know what he had? He had a leper going in one side of his establishment with all its spots and coming out the other side and the spots were gone. And his advertisement is, we remove spots. And I said to this man, pull up your car. He said, why? I'm going in to read him Jeremiah 13. He said, you can't do that in this country. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard a spot? He can't do it. And you can't change your life by anything, neither baptism, religion, prayers, good works, all the whole lot can't cleanse yourself. You're a guilty sinner. Now what is the remedy? Oh, I'm glad that Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah and Jeremiah agree. In Isaiah chapter 1 we read, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I take it that on the one, we have the whiteness of the sinner that has been cleansed, but in the wool, we have the softness of the sinner that has been cleansed. I've seen very dirty wool in my time. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, removed by the precious blood. But though they be double dyed, This is the enmity in the human heart, the crimson stain that is in our very nature. One thing about a man that's cleansed, he can say, my sins are gone, my tears are over. We'll always find them soft when the precious blood is mentioned. It removes the enmity in the human heart. And we become soft and gentle. And like the Savior, although very few of us are really like him as we would desire, but there is a softness about a man that's saved and has grasped eternal life. He loves the Christ who died and rose again. Now how can a guilty sinner, black as an Ethiopian, and spotted as a leopard, how can he be cleansed? There's only one remedy for sin. We have preached that every night here, but we can never preach it too often. The value of the death of Christ, the value of the atoning blood of the Savior on Golgotha. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And when we speak of the precious blood, we speak of his life that was laid down in our ruined place upon the cross. And the shedding of that blood is the silent testimony to the whole wide world that he literally died for our sins according to the scriptures. He had no sins of his own. The whole center of the gospel of Jesus surrounds a substitutionary death upon the cross at Calvary. He bore so much in his own body from the hands of men, but all that man heaped upon him could never remove our guilt. But on that cross something took place that never took place in the Garden of Gethsemane or during his lifetime. Something transpired that only took place once for all. What was that? God laying upon his son the iniquity of us all. It's a mighty transaction between divine persons that God gathered up the totality of human guilt and laid it upon his spotless son upon the cross. And on that cross he became answerable. And there on the tree he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. Part of the gospel is his burial. It proves he literally died and he rose again the third day. The men at Corinth on their unsaved day and the women too, they were vile. I'm not going to go over the sins that are outlined in 1 Corinthians 6 in relationship to the sins of Corinth. You know when we speak of Corinthian today, it even has an evil connotation, morally. The sins of these people morally debased. And the apostle said, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified. You're in this company tonight, and perhaps there's moral sin covered up, guilt in your life, things that you would tremble if they were written on this wall tonight, and your name at the top of the list. God has kept the record, we were reminded. Job said, my record is on high. And God requireth that which is past. A girl was nursing in Ireland years ago. And she said to me, this man I was nursing, he was restless, he was dying. And she said, I fixed his pillow and tried to comfort him. At last he said, nurse, it's not my pillow. It's my past. My past! God requireth that which is past. Sin is coming out. And God has only two ways to deal with sin. By blood or by fire. Blood or fire? The blood can cleanse you tonight, but the fire will never cleanse you. What cleanses away sin? The precious blood of Christ. And everyone that's going to heaven can sing that old hymn.
Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary.
Shed for rebels.
Shed for sinners. I remember the night as a boy of 19. A few years after Brother Crawford, he's my elder.
But we both learned when we were boys, he younger than I was, it was shed for me. If I couldn't say that tonight, I couldn't sleep in my bed. As I look at Calvary, I can say that was shed for me as if I were the only one. I know it was shed for all our beloved brethren and sisters, and it's available to every sinner in the whole wide world. But this is how you get saved. You realize it was shed for me on that cross of shame. It was shed for me that I might forever go free. What a delightful thing that is. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, the leopard of spots? Wilt thou be made clean? And then we have this great question, when? When shall it be? When? I remember years ago,
and this brother I preached that he was a very able man in the gospel,
and he very seldom spoke to people going out at the door, but on this occasion, he spoke to a man going out at the door, and I heard him say to him, John, he knew him a long time, John, he said, do you want to be saved? And the man looked at him and he said, I certainly want to be saved. And I was really touched. And then my fellow servant said to him, John,
when do you want to be saved? Walked out. He wanted to be saved, but not now. Some of you are here tonight, you want to be saved.
No doubt you would like to be saved, you would desire to be saved.
But I tell you, the day you will be saved is the day you can go no further.
The day that you will say, I'm not going to my bed now, I'm going to get to the book. I walked into the usher home in Garba years ago, when the tent was in full rain. And I said to Mr. and Mrs. Usher, I said, what about your son? And the mother wept. She said, he has no thought. He has listened to you every night. He has been listening to Mr. Campbell and you preaching. And he's not anxious.
I went in another morning to have a cup of tea in their little restaurant.
And I sat down and she came out and she said, he's thinking. I said, how do you know? Because I found a New Testament under his pillow. A new thing.
And his light wasn't out at midnight. Where is he now? He's in Venice, right? Servant of Christ. He began to realize he had to be saved now.
You know, you want to be saved. We would like you to be saved tonight. That's the time to be saved. Now is the accepted time. Wilt thou be made whole? Oh yes, you say I would. I know I'm like an Ethiopian, and I'm sinful. I want to be saved.
When will it once be? It only takes place once.
But you bring it up today.
I preached 3 weeks,
and there was nobody getting saved. But there was a sister going out, an old sister.
Yeah. And I loved her for it. She took me by the hand. She said, preach on, son. I have been saved 30 times since you came here. 30 times.
My, what does she mean? Every night when the gospel was preached, she was laying hold with firmer hand upon the eternal grace, and all her weariness upon him leaned. It's a grand thing to bring your conversion up to date, but if you haven't one to begin with, you can't do it. He that believeth on the Son. You know, there's some people have doubts. It's a sad thing, but the devil does afflict believers with doubts and fears when their body is weak and so on. It's a grand thing to be able to understand. He that believeth
I believe the way back, but if there was any doubt about it, I want to ask myself, what do I believe right now? Here's what I believe. I was a good son, but Jesus died for me. No person believing that will ever be in hell.
Can't go. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? You lead these meetings without Christ. What will you say when he shall punish thee? When you stand before God, some young men, how sad it was, going out in that little canoe, when all the boys came in, they all came in from their canoe, and the few lads went out against the wishes of the man in charge.
They didn't understand. They missed them when they sat down to have their meat gone out.
And we have reason to believe they understood salvation. Very thankful. There were 5 teenagers killed near where I lived the weekend before I came here. And they were all believers. A truck went into them head on. They're unrecognizable. In eternity, there may be some young man here, and you're drifting without a Savior. What of a sudden calamity? There's a verse that I often quote at this time in meetings. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed.
And that without a remedy. Only God grant that the Lord wouldn't take any of these dear people away that have listened to our gospel meeting. Sometimes he speaks louder through the removal of a gospel here
than through the preaching from the public platform. God can tire preaching sermons to you and make a sermon out of you that the ears of everyone that would hear would tingle the judgment of God. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? You'll not be able to say,
I never heard the gospel. I looked at millions of people
when I was away in the Middle East.
And if they die in their sins, they'll be able to say, I never heard the gospel. They'll be punished. But of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trampled under his feet the Son of God and have come to the blood, a common thing.
Then don't trample under the blood!
And don't count the gospel something that you've lost respect for.
What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? You'll not be able to say, I never heard it. And you'll not be able to say,
I never heard John 3:16. You have taught of the Mullers name. I was in a tent years ago in Scotland, and there were 200 children in the town of Oakley.
And I got them into the tent. 200 children in a tent in an afternoon. There wasn't one of them in Scotland that ever heard John 3:16. It's a tremendous thing to think about. Lambs of Bibles.
England today, I can testify, is an infidel country.
The assemblies
dying up. The gospel testimony in every denomination week. Heaven and hell never preach.
No interest. Thank God for the little interest that's here. This western part of the great country we live in. It's dying out. Old-fashioned gospel preaching. People want entertainment. So on. We will preach while we live. Heaven and hell and the blood for salvation and Christ as the only Redeemer.
I believe we are men of the last days.
And we believe that God would have us to be faithful until at last in weakness they be not come. We shall lie down and finish our course with joy.
What wilt thou say when you shall punish them? You'll never be able to say. You'll only hear that God loves you.
You'll never be able to say you weren't warned. What will you say? You know what you'll say? Nothing. You'll be speechless. In that day, shall we bow and pray. Our Father, we desire in the name of the Lord Jesus to ask thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel here tonight, so faithfully proclaimed the twofold cord of testimony, people warned of the necessity of seeking the Lord while he may be found, and calling upon him while he is near. We believe that he's near tonight, but tomorrow it may be afar off for some, and they will never be saved. It's too late to seek when the door is shut. In hell tonight, multitudes are crying, have mercy on me. But it will never reach them, not even a drop of water to cool their parched tongue. O God, we pray to write it on our hearts as believers, the seriousness of it, the solemnity of it, and the day of judgment just ahead. And what will they say when he shall punish them? O, we think they will never be there. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me, the torment and the fire. Mine eyes shall never see. But there are those here in danger of seeing it, and in danger of being in it as well. Grant that young men may tremble tonight, and young women, and children, and that none would sleep until they're able to say, my sins are gone through the precious blood in his worthy name. Amen. Number 7. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Number 7. And if there should be any that would desire a conversation tonight, we'd like to help you if it were possible in prayer. And then remember the prayer meeting just to begin for about 15 minutes. Number 7.